Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for this night. We ask that you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I'd say the right things and not say the things you don't want me to, Lord, and that we would all have ears to hear and hearts to obey what you have to say to us tonight, Lord. So strengthen us and be with us. Be with the time here in the Word. Be with the time in the fellowship afterwards. And be with the couples as they leave to be able to fellowship with each other also. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, those of you who have been coming for the last few months know we're using as our launching pad. We've been going through Galatians and looking at the different fruit of the Spirit. And this month happens to be gentleness. And that's why we're calling it how to be meek in your relationship without being weak, looking at that balance. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go through verses 16 through 26 and kind of give a little overview, not in depth. The very first night I did it, it was a little more in depth on Galatians 5. You can listen to those online at athomecalvary.org. You could go and listen to them if you'd like to or download them. So Galatians 5, starting with verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you will not be under the law. It's the Spirit and the flesh are always battling, amen? And we always have to beat that flesh into submission to make sure that we're doing what the Spirit of God wants us to do and that we're following Him. You can't let your guard down. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but have you ever let your guard down for a moment? The enemy's there, right? He doesn't stop. He's constantly, as the Bible says, he's like a roaring lion seeking who he could destroy. He's constantly ready to pounce on you. When a lion goes after a pack, who does he hit? The weak one, right? So the minute you're weak, the minute your guard's down, he's going to come after you. So make sure we always have our guard up and always realize he's not going to give up. He's relentless. But you could be relentless in prayer and in the Spirit and communicating to each other. You guys need to be back-to-back saying, hey, I'm weak right now. Pray for me. It's really important that you're able to do that together as a couple, making sure that you're being led by the Spirit and bound in the Spirit. And then you could do it because you want to and not just because of the law. Does that make sense? You know, the law says you do this. No, do it because God's called you to do it, and it's really important to do it, and you want a godly, holy marriage or a godly, holy relationship if you're a couple. The word goes on in verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A key word there is those who practice those things. I've had times that I've yelled. I know you guys have never done that. I've lost my temper. I'm Italian. I could use that as an excuse. But it's not a good excuse because God doesn't want us to do that. The fact is, you don't want to be practicing these things. You want to make sure that you're holy and filled with the Spirit and doing what God wants you to do, that you don't have selfish ambitions, that you're not envying other people, that you're not a drunkard, that you don't do these things. And God's the only one that can give you the strength to do it forever, not just for a season. And we as humans, there's a difference between reformation and transformation. Do you guys know the difference? When I'm reformed, I mean, okay, a lot of you know that I was a reserve police officer with Chino and then still a chaplain with him, but I was on the streets for 15 years. And everybody said they were going to be reformed that you arrested. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm going to be reformed. But when they go in, most of them go back to what they did before. Transformation is something that happens from the inside out. That God transforms your heart, your mind, and your attitude, and you don't want to do it anymore. And when you do it, you're convicted by the Holy Spirit and you turn from it. Does that make sense? So we want to be in all of our ways and all the things, in all of our old ways and old patterns, we want to be transformed by God. Not reformed, but transformed. That we say, God, transform me in that area. Totally change me from the inside out so I won't go back to that. I want to run from my sin and run to my Lord, and he will strengthen us with that. So if we practice any of the things that we just talked about, what it says, the works of the flesh, do you think if we're doing those things, we're going to be gentle and meek? No, yes, maybe. No, you're not going to be gentle and meek if you do those things. Each one of the fruit of the Spirit that we went through and are going through, if we do these things ahead of time, if those are the things we're practicing, we're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit because we're doing the opposite of what God wants us to do in our hearts. So we need to make sure that we're not practicing those things and that we're able to be gentle and meek. We're going to share some scripture later and also go into practical ways of how to be gentle and meek and what God's word says about that. And even what does gentleness mean? What does meek mean? We'll look at that in just a moment. But then in verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So do we want to constantly crucify our flesh, die to our flesh with its desires, making sure we're not doing the other things and practicing those, but living in the fruit of the Spirit? Remember, the fruit of the Spirit, it's all an attribute of love. If you love and understand love, then you're going to enact joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Those are going to be the things that you're going to be doing. So we want to make sure that we're doing that. And tonight, again, we're going to be looking at faithfulness and meekness, which basically are the same thing, but only more in depth. Versus, we're going to see that gentleness has actually been something that we've, I would say, almost dumbed down the word meekness for in the world today. And we'll see that in a minute here. So, again, we need to die to ourselves, and I shared with you every month, if you guys weren't here the last months, the dying to yourself, the problem with a living sacrifice. You know, the Bible tells us to present ourselves a living sacrifice to God, and the problem with a living sacrifice is we crawl off the altar. So it's like, I'm a living sacrifice, God, do whatever you want. Not in that area, though. Okay, everything but that, Lord. And God's saying, I want to transform you in every area. So we need to constantly be dying to ourselves, constantly be giving it to God and saying, transform me in every area of my life. Is it natural to be meek and gentle? You guys could talk. This is, I like it interactive. Is it natural? Really? Is it? No. What does the world tell us to do? Think about me. I'm number one, you know. No one else matters. Well, you do maybe, but you're down here compared to me. But God tells us to be meek and gentle. It's not a natural thing at all. Okay, in verse 26 it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Being gentle and meek, again, we need to choose to do this. Do you know that I could choose to do anything I want every day? Do you know that? You guys could choose. I could choose. I'm going to choose today that I'm going to go and drive my car 100 miles an hour and get in a police chase and have them chase me. Is that a smart thing to do? No, it's not at all. I could choose to be gentle and meek, or I could choose to be a not so nice guy. The choice is ours in everything we do, and we need to constantly be making the right choices. Trials will come, not if they come, but when they come. We need to say, do I have the right heart and attitude in that? Can I respond in a gentle and meek heart and attitude? Or am I going to respond harshly? And God wants us to respond gentle and with a meek heart. So what does the Bible mean when it talks about gentleness and meekness? I looked at Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Bible Theology. In meekness, it says, the late 21st century Western culture does not hold meekness to be a virtue. Isn't that true? In contrast to the ancient Near East and Greco-Roman world, which placed a high premium on it, the dramatic shift in values is problematic for contemporary biblical translations. Most modern versions place the noun meekness by gentleness or humility, largely as a result of the pejorative overtones of weakness. And effeminacy now associates with meekness. These connotations were not always predominant in the word, for ancient Near East Eastern kings were not reluctant to describe themselves as meek. As a king, describe himself as meek, as in the same context in which they described themselves as a mighty king. They could be a mighty king, but also be meek and have a gentle spirit. What has prompted the discrepancy between the biblical and contemporary attitudes towards the virtue? There are two essential components for this quality to come into play in the Bible: a conflict in which an individual is unable to control or influence circumstances. Typical human responses in such circumstances include frustration, bitterness, or anger. But the one who is guided by God's Spirit accepts God's ability to direct the event. Meekness is therefore an active and deliberate acceptance of undesirable circumstances. So I know that you guys never have undesirable circumstances, right? But we all have undesirable circumstances that are wisely seen by the individual as only a part of the larger picture. Meekness is not a resignation to fate, a passive and reluctant submission to events, for there is little virtue in such a response. Nevertheless, since the two responses, resignate and meekness, are externally often indistinguishable, it is easy to see how what was once perceived as virtue has become a deficit in contemporary society. The patient and hopeful endurance of undesirable circumstances identifies the person as externally vulnerable and weak, but inwardly resilient and strong. Meekness does not identify the weak, but more precisely the strong, who have been placed in a position of weakness where they persevere without giving up. The use of the Greek word when applied to an animal makes it clear. Now listen to this. It means tame when applied to wild animals. In other words, such animals have not lost their strength, but have learned to control the destructive instincts and prevent them from living in harmony with others. Does that make sense? So you could still be the strongest person in the world, but you could be meek. The animals, the lions that they tame that you see at the circus or whatever, they're still just as strong as they were before, but they've been tamed. They're domestic. How do you say it? Domestic. Yeah, that word. They're domesticated. So we need to be spiritually tamed, knowing that our flesh, we battle it all the time, but we need to allow the Spirit to fill us so that we do the things that God's called us to do. You look at some real strong men, and yet they're just so sweet, some of them. But yet if you got them mad, or if they wanted to, they could probably rip your head off, right? But they're under control. That strength under control is very much what God wants us to do, and it's very, how would you say, it's beautiful. It really is when you see strength under control, and that's what God wants us to do. Therefore, it is quite inappropriate for all people, from the poor to the ancient Near Eastern, to describe their submission to God by the term meek in Moses. Nevertheless, in the incarnate Jesus is freely described as meek. of his submission to suffering and to the will of the Father. The single most frequently attested context in which meek is mentioned in the Bible is one in which they are vindicated and rewarded for their patient endurance. Patient endurance. All of us as Christians have to have patience, endurance in different areas in our lives. Now, if you've been married longer than a week, you know what I'm going to say, right? You have to have patient endurance, right? That's true. Amen. Because guess what? My wife and I have been married 43 years, but guess what I am? I'm an imperfect human being. So she has to have patience with me. I mess up sometimes, and she messes up sometimes. And we have to have patient endurance to watch God work in our lives. It says, meekness is a calm temper of mind, not easily provoked. Peculiar promises are made to the meek, and it is exemplified in Christ. Christ was meek, but he surely wasn't weak, was he? I mean, you want to talk about power under control. Remember when he was being arrested in the garden, and somebody like me cut off his, you know, one of the guard's ears, and Jesus could have went, and all those guards would have died or fallen over. But Jesus was under control. Because again, he was looking at the end. We sometimes just look at the problem and the woe is me versus what does God want to do with me? What is he teaching me and how can I get through to the end and have that patient endurance? Meekness in the Old Testament is from suffering and oppressed and afflicted, denoting the spirit produced under such experiences. The word is sometimes translated poor, humble, lowly. It is generally associated with some form of oppression. The meek were the special objects of the divine regard, and to them special blessings and promises. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. The meek will be guided in justice, and the meek will he teach his ways. The meek shall inherit the earth. Oh, you think? No, it's not the stronger going to inherit the earth, but it's the meek. It's those that have the right hearts and attitudes. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Of Moses, it was says, he was very meek above all men that were upon the face of the earth, notwithstanding divine revelation given him in the face of opposition. Meekness is ascribed even to Yahweh himself. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Men are exhorted to seek it. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. Now, how many of us get up in the morning and say, today I'm going to seek meekness. I'm going to seek righteousness. But honestly, I think we'd be much better if we did that. I'm going to seek righteousness. I'm going to seek meekness. I'm going to seek to have the right heart and attitude. I'm going to seek to die to myself and allow the Lord to move through me. If we did that, we'd see such a big change in our lives. And meekness in the New Testament is not merely a natural virtue, but a Christian grace. It is one of the fruit of the spirits, as you just saw in Galatians 5:23. The conception of meekness, as it has been defined by Aristotle, was raised by Christianity to a much higher level, as associated with the commonly despised quality of humility. Despised quality of humility, right? It was the spirit of the Savior himself. I am meek and lowly of heart. It presupposes humility, flows from it, and finds expression in modern Christians are exhorted to cherish it and show it in their relationships to one another. Showing all meekness towards all men, it ought to characterize Christian teachers or those in authority, instructors, correcting them that oppose themselves, the saving implementation, words to be received with meekness. A man is too show by his good faith his works of meekness and wisdom, and to give a reason for the hope that is within him with meekness and fear. Do we show the reason for the hope that is within us to those that we're around with meekness, or is it turn or burn? Right? Do we do that with our spouses? Let me share with you a loving correction or exhortation with all meekness and humbleness versus with a turn or burn or a negative attitude. We need to make sure we have the right attitudes. Well, the Gospels often use the word weakness to describe the many illnesses Jesus healed. The concept of weakness is seldom used in a physical sense in Scripture. In fact, the incarnational theology of the Gospels sets forth the most important spiritual principle. The enfleshing of the word means that God's power is most predominantly evident in human weakness. So when we're weak, he can be strong, right? I remember one time I had the stomach flu so bad, and I'm just, in my weakness, God, make me strong. Everything was spinning, and all I could see was stars. But in our weakness, he's made strong. But we need to be meek and not weak. The paralleling of divine empowerment in human suffering in the life of Christ commences with his birth and continues through the cross and the resurrection. Indeed, the cross and resurrection encapsulates the paradox of God's power being evident in the midst of human suffering and weakness. Yet the realization of this paradox in the life of Jesus fulfills the suffering servant. So Christ was our suffering servant. He came down as a man to die for us. He humbled himself. He was at times, quote unquote, weak, but was it really meek? Because at any time he could have used his God power and done anything he wanted, right? But he voluntarily submitted so that we could have everlasting life and so that we can have strength to him. For Paul, the principle of strength and weakness serves as a paradigm for life and ministry. Mankind is weak by nature, yet weakness is the very point which God reveals his power of grace. Human weakness is not a liability, only because it makes room for God's power. Does that make sense? When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm weak, I'm saying I have to depend on God. Sometimes we think we could do it ourselves unless we're weak. We need to be weak in God, depending on him to pull us forward to do the things he's called us to. Weakness facilitates dependence on God, cultivates the appropriation of grace, and ascribes all glory and credit to God. I can't say I did it, right? Because God's the one that did it. For these reasons, Paul boasts of his weakness and views it as a sign of true apostleship. And Paul said he had weaknesses, right? Those of you who have read any, Paul said, I have weaknesses. I have thorns in my flesh. But it's part of being an apostle. It's part of serving God. It's part of following God. And that's okay. We could do that. Let's look at some of the opposite conditions of being meek or submissive. And as we share a couple of things, we might go, oh, that's bad. But I want us to think, are there any of these? Now I have probably 40 of them. I'm not going to read all 40 of them to you. But I want us to think, are there any of these areas that I need to change? Maybe I've got just a taste of this or a little bit of this and I need to stop doing it. Am I arrogant? Am I conceited? Am I egotistical? Do I have a lofty attitude? Do I have a superiority? I'm superior to you and to everyone else. Do I have too much self-esteem or self-worth, self-importance, self-love, self-interest? Am I narcissistic? Self-centered. It's about me. I want the last piece of cake, not you. especially if it's chocolate. But are we? You know, do I look at and do I do that? Am I self-seeking? Am I snobbish? Look at me. If only you were as good as me. Boastful. Vainness. Big-headed. Not Cranius Maximus, but big-headedness. Am I self-glorifying? Self-congratulations. Look how good I am. I did that. How come you're not recognizing how wonderful I am? You know? There was something, I meant to say this. When junior high, somebody wrote something in my junior high books, okay? And here's what he said. It said, I love myself, I think I'm grand. I go to the movies, I hold my hand. I put my arm around my waist, and when I get fresh, I slap my face. Is that you? Think about it. Let's not do that. Are you sneering, self-centered, self-praising? That's enough. Oh, here, are you la-di-da about yourself? La-di-da. It's just a different way of saying, here I am. The opposites would be, are you down to earth? Are you humble? Do you have humility? Do you have lowliness of spirit? I'm going to read a couple of the antonyms again. Are you cheek? Overconfident? Do you have that swagger? You know, like a sports guy that... Are you saucy? Are you chest thumping? Look at me. I did that. Vanity. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but do we have a lot of vanity about ourselves? Flamboyant. Have to be that center of attention and everything that goes on. Okay, let's look at a couple scriptures before I get in trouble here. Hebrews 3:13 says, But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is what destroys us. If I have a sinful, arrogant attitude, if I have those attitudes that I saw, then I'm not going to be meek. I'm not going to have the right head. I'm not going to be gracious at all. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as I also have done with you. Is our attitude one of comforting someone, lifting them up, or is it some of those attributes of lifting ourselves up? Looking at the me syndrome versus how can I help you? How can I make you look good? I think I've shared this with you before, but President Reagan stated, just think of how much could get done if nobody cared who gets the credit. Does that make sense? I mean, just think about it. You know, honestly, I try to defer credit to someone else to help make them look good. I don't always do it, but that's something I'm learning. Okay, so we were part of the team. I don't need to say, it was my idea. Or I don't need to say, you know, I did this part of it, but hey, look at Bill. He really got that done. You're part of the team, but make them look good. Uplift them, especially your spouse. We should be doing everything we can to make our spouse or that future spouse look good and look wonderful. We want them to blossom, right? We want them to be looking at, wow, this person really loves me, supports me. And when you feel loved and supported, you can do anything, can't you? Seriously. When I know my wife's behind me and she's got my back and she supports me, it's easy to go out and do whatever God's called me to do. If I feel that there's a problem at home or problem with what's going on, forget it, I'm in trouble. And so is everyone else I'm talking to. So we need to support one another in that. John 14, 26 through 27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach us all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Do we try to make everything a peaceful environment? That's part of being a gentle spirit and being meek, having peace. I think it was last month we talked about that your home should be a sanctuary. Number one, if you're the first one at home, you should make it to where the other person wants to come home. If you're coming home, you should make it so they want you to come home. When you walk in the door, you're not kicking the dog and yelling and screaming, or, ah! But you're prayed up. If you only, okay, say you live really close and you don't have enough time to pray because it's only a 3-minute drive, maybe you need to drive around the block a couple times and pray a little more before you go in the door. Seriously. So that you have a gentle spirit, so that you can enter with meekness. How come you're late? Well, I was praying. And then you could say, now, Pastor George said I should have driven around the block 3 times. Do it. Seriously, she or he would rather have you drive around the block 3 times and be 5 minutes later and come in with the right heart and attitude so that God can be glorified in it. Proverbs 22:11 says, "He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend." Wow. Grace and a pure heart. Matthew 7:1-5 says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with what you judge, you will be judged, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your eye, you hypocrite? First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." In grace and in being meek, you need to look at first you. You know the old story when one finger's pointing this way, three are pointing back to you, right? You're looking in the mirror. But you know, this is really actually some humor here is what it was being used as, is because what it's talking about is you are literally looking at a twig in someone's eye. Now, let me help you with that. And you got it like a telephone pole in your eye. You're knocking that person over and hitting them and telling them how bad they are and the problems they've got, and you've got this big old stinking beam in your eye. Take the beam out of your own eye. In other words, evaluate yourself first. Get that gentle spirit. Be meek. Be filled with the Spirit and do what God wants you to do. Take your pride and throw it out. Throw out your pride. Ephesians 5:1-2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling incense." What aroma are you when you walk in the house, when you're talking? Are you a sweet-smelling aroma? Or are you B.O.? Seriously, think about it. Am I having a gentle spirit? Do I have a right heart and attitude? Am I the proper aroma God wants me to be? Or am I stinking up the room? Have the Lord tell you what to do so that you have the right heart and attitude in that also. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin." How many want a multitude of sin covered? Only half of you guys. Okay, the rest of you guys, let me pray for you. Seriously, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. If you first and foremost love Jesus Christ and you want to have gentleness and meekness, you're going to make sure that your love for God and your love for that person will cover the multitude of sin. Because again, you're not perfect. You are not perfect. There's one person that walked this earth that was perfect, and who was that? It wasn't George. It wasn't you guys. It was Jesus. Exactly like you guys said, it was Jesus. Sometimes we can have a real bad attitude and say things we definitely should not say. And we're not giving grace and mercy and being meek. James 4:1 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war within your members?" Again, we're battling. You know, in Ephesians 6, it talks about spiritual warfare, and we've gone through that before, but right now, if you could see the spiritual warfare that was going in this room, it would probably scare you half to death. Because again, the enemy doesn't give up. He wants to get your mind. He wants to get your heart. He wants to get your soul. So we need to realize that it's a constant battle. We cannot let down. We constantly have to be asking God to help us. 1 John 1, 8, 9 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." He will cleanse us. If you haven't been as gentle and as meek as you need to be, ask God to do that in your heart and your attitude, and have him help you get through that. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with humble is wisdom." James 3:1-12, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, he puts a bit in the horse's mouth, and they may obey him. And when we turn their whole body, look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell for every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Within it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a spring send forth water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear fruit, or a grape vine bear figs? Thus, no springs yield both salt water and fresh water." How are our tongues? It's easy to say something we shouldn't say, and we can't take it back, can we? I'm not going to ask, have you ever done it? Because we've all done it. But we need to get back and pray and ask God to help us to be meek and gentle, because it's real easy to say things we shouldn't say. We need to bridle our tongues. We need to be discerning. And Lord, should I say this or shouldn't I say this? Don't say it and then say, "I shouldn't have said that." That costs you. But if we say, "Lord, help me bridle my tongue. Help me say the things you want me to. Help me not say the things I shouldn't say. Help me to have grace and mercy and be meek and gentle in spirit." And that, correct me if I'm wrong, that is harder for us men, isn't it? No? Okay. Thought, well, maybe I'm the only guy. Just for this guy, it's harder. But it's harder. we're in the workplace, we're fighting to get ahead, we're fighting to provide, we're trying to do everything right. So it's a constant battle to be gentle. And if you're in a job that like you're a leader and have to battle that all the time, going home, you literally have to pray and transform your mind before you get home to make sure that you don't treat your wife and your kids and everyone else the same way. So constantly be looking at, how can I make sure my words are right? How can I bridle my tongue? Do I have to say this? The Bible talks in Ephesians about, say the things that bring grace to the hearer. So there are a lot of things maybe we think we need to say that we just don't need to say. It's not the right thing to do. It's not gentleness. And even if we say it, how do we say it? We'll talk a little more about that a little later, but about how to practically apply those things when we're talking. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. You know, when we're in the flesh, man, anything I say, that was right. They deserved it. They deserved it. And God's saying, yeah, well, wait a minute. God's saying that maybe it's all right in your eyes. And here's the problem is the world will tell you that was okay. Remember, I'm better than Jim and Bill and Sam, right? And God's saying, but are you doing and being the person I want you to be? Are you humbling yourself to do what God's called you to do? In Philippians 4:8-9, it says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good reputation, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So, choosing your attitude, and in that, choosing what you put in your mind, what you're supposed to meditate on. What do you meditate on all day? What kind of music are you listening to? Do you know all these cuss words are coming out in my mind all day long? What did you listen to? Oh, it was ABC Red Axe Station. Well, I don't know what that is. But you're listening to something that's garbage. There's a computer term called GIGO. I don't know if you ever heard of it. Garbage in, garbage out. You're putting junk in your mind, and how come I say these things or think these things? Well, what are you putting in your mind? Meditate on whatever is good, pure, holy, of good report. Fill your mind with God's word. Fill your mind with worship songs. How many of you listen to worship songs during the day, at night, on the way to work, on the way back? You know, there are a lot of good radio stations, and if you don't know them, we can give you some radio stations. There's Pandora. There's all kinds of different things. Spotify. What are some other things that you could... What's that? There's also... What's that? iTunes. Whatever. There's also... What is K-Wave? There's other radio stations that you're getting the Bible. Fill your mind with good stuff. Purify your mind so that when you get home that your mind is pure from the Lord and you could say the things that are godly, not the things that are not godly. So, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. Gee, I don't know why I'm thinking this way. Well, what have you filled your mind with all day or all week or all month? How about TV programs? It's too easy with all the stuff and the technology today to watch something on TV you shouldn't be watching. And if that's you, stop it. Don't watch stuff that's going to pollute your mind. Pollute your mind in every aspect. Get rid of it. Philippians 2:1-11 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you not only look out for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to Jesus Christ. The most perfect to me example of power under control was Jesus Christ, right? I mean, really, what do we deserve? God could have just blew us all up and got rid of us. Instead, God sent down a humble Jesus Christ to serve us, to show us an example. He washed the feet of the disciples. He went to the cross, which in those days, as you probably know, was the most lowly way to die. He humbled himself to the point of death. We can humble ourselves so that we have the right attitudes in our relationships. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you." If you want to be meek and gentle, you have to have a forgiving spirit. And again, if we want God to forgive us, I think we do, then we need to be willing to and able to forgive others. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do." Again, we have to forgive. Sometimes we're not gentle and we're not meek because we haven't forgiven. I want you to think if there's something that you haven't forgiven your spouse for. I mean, maybe you squeezed the toothpaste the wrong way. But it could be way deeper than that. But whatever it is, you need to forgive. You need to forgive today so that you can have the right heart and right attitude and be gentle in spirit. Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So we're supposed to be stirring up love and good works, not anger and frustration. We're supposed to be stirring up good things. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Let me read that again. "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Well, do we need to guard our mouth and our tongue so that we will be kept from troubles? I want to share something to you that I saw the other day. It says, now this applies not only to spouses, but how many of you are dating and engaged out there? Okay, here's what it says. "Your spouse is the one person on earth who has seen your most disgusting habits." Is that true? "Forgiven your worst mistakes, put up with your weirdest quirks, brought Christmas gifts for your most obnoxious relatives." I could say amen and amen to that. "And still loves you more than anyone on earth." Now that's a miracle. We need to remember that our spouse has put up with a lot with us. And so we need to make sure that we have the right attitude with that. Della's going to come up and we're going to share a couple things with you guys. But what does gentleness and meekness look like in your guys' relationship? Anybody want to share what gentleness or meekness looks like in your relationship? Mike's going to come up. His name is actually Tim. I call him Mike, though, every month. And he's going to grab a mic. Right, it's this one up here, Tim. Tim, it's up here. Mike, Tim, whatever your face is. I'm teasing him. Let me see if I can turn it on. Do you know how to turn it on? Does anybody want to share anything about what gentleness or meekness looks like in your relationship? Something that practical. Anybody? Is anybody awake? Okay. Yes. Where's that? Is there a hand right here? Right here.
Serving
Well, here's a mic coming over to you so we can hear you.
Serving and kindness, you know, without complaining or you know, being with an ugly attitude, you know, just serving because God, you know, is loving us and watching us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Good. Anybody else? What did you? Right there.
Hi, George. Brian Rockwell.
Hi. How are you?
Good. I went to high school with you.
Just oh, you're kidding me.
I just realized that you used to sit in back of me in every class.
Did I flick your ear?
I think we did a lot to each other, but anyway. You know, for me, if I don't get out in the morning and my knees don't hit the floor with the Bible laid open and reading something like that, you know, Ephesians 5 or Galatians 4 or 5, and having the Spirit come in, there's no telling what could happen.
Yeah.
So that's what I have to do.
That's it. Amen. Just make sure your heart's ready from the very beginning. I shared with you guys a while ago, there's a thing that says, Lord, I'm doing great. I haven't thought any bad thoughts. I haven't yelled. I haven't screamed. Man, I'm doing amazing. But now I'm getting out of bed and I need your help. Right? Do you want to share something? No?
No? I'd like to talk a little.
She doesn't want to, but she's going to. That's what she's telling you.
Oh, I kind of wanted to expound a little bit on yelling because our culture excuses that a lot. In fact, it even encourages it, and it tends to portray it as a strength, and that the person who's strong will be yelling and overpowering. But actually, it's not strength. The person who's yelling in a couple, usually it's the person who's the angriest or the most frustrated, or the one with the least patience, the least self-control. None of that is strength. It's all these other things. And so to be able to not scream and yell is actually more a sign of strength than the other. But that's not what our culture is teaching us. And one of the things that I think we get confused about is we think that somehow yelling is productive, and it really isn't. It usually puts an end to the conversation, or at least the productivity of a conversation. Because once one person starts yelling, the other person's no longer listening with an open mind. Now they're on defense, and they're either going to yell back or they're going to shut down, and you're not going to accomplish anything. And as far as yelling with children, a lot of people think, oh, my kids don't obey until I yell. But actually, that's a misconception. Because children tend to obey based on your action line. And what they've learned is that until you get to a certain decibel, you're not going to act. So we think, oh, the yelling, if I yell at this level, they're going to do something. They're going to finally obey. But actually, they just know that, uh-oh, we're just aligned now. Mom's yelled this loud or dad yells this loud. The next step is they're actually going to get off the couch and punish me. So it was our action line, and you can draw your action line wherever you want, and it can be after one warning, or it can be after you're screaming your lungs out. So it's really about the action. But the yelling is not productive. It didn't motivate the kids, doesn't motivate your spouse. It just short-circuits the whole conversation.
Yeah, husbands and wives that yell at each other, not only is it bad for you guys, but think of the example you're setting for your kids. That this is how you handle situations, right? You yell and scream and stuff. The other thing is, I know some of you have heard of this before, but it's called fight or flight. You know what fight or flight is? In a marriage relationship, a lot of times the wife will be saying, how come this and how come this and how come that and why this and why that? And the man's like this. He's backing up, he's backing up, he's backing up, and maybe even the wall's there and he's backed up into the corner and she's still saying things. See, you don't love me. You're not saying anything. Why don't you say something? Say something. Come on. You don't love me. What's wrong? What's wrong? And he's literally in fight or flight mode. He's not even thinking at that point. He's just thinking, if I say something, it's going to be the wrong thing. I got to get out of here. Seriously. It doesn't necessarily mean at all that he's mad at you or doesn't love you. He doesn't know and doesn't want to say something because if I say something, it's going to be the wrong thing. It's just going to make it worse. Does that make sense? So we need to realize, back up, back up. Are you ready to talk? Yeah. That's not a gentle and quiet spirit. Why this and why this and whoa, wait a minute. You know, and Were you going to say something like that? Because men, we do. We're used to fighting. I mean, you back me in a corner, I'm going to take you out, and I don't mean on a date. So it's like, I don't want to say what I'm thinking, and it's wrong to say it, but stop. Is that vivid enough? I'm serious, you guys. Wives, stop that and watch and see that you're going to get different responses from your husband.
If yelling has become a habit, sometimes you're yelling, you don't even know that you're yelling. I was blessed to grow up in a family where my parents never yelled at each other. So George and I did not have this problem. We didn't yell at each other. But my mother yelled at us kids. And I didn't know that I would be a yeller until I had children. And suddenly I found, I was yelling at them. I'm going, what the heck? I never yell at my husband. Why am I screaming at my kids? So it's a habit. It was what you're raised with. You know, and if you had parents that yelled at each other, then it's probably harder for you not to slip into yelling at your spouse, because that was your model when you were growing up. It imprints on you. So I realized that it was ungodly, and it wasn't productive. It wasn't the right way to do things. And what I came up with was a code word. Because I could be yelling, my voice had gone up. I wasn't even hearing it the way the kids were hearing it. And so I took my older daughter, who was old enough to give this responsibility to, and I gave her a code word that said, if you feel like mommy's yelling at you, then you say this. Because it was a word that was completely out of context, and we had agreed upon it. And I would realize, oh, I need to step back. And it really helped me to stop it. You know, now sometimes being a child and having been given this kind of power over an adult, she would misuse it. And there'd be times like, no, dear, I'm not yelling. I could show you what yelling would be right now. I'm not yelling, you know. But it still helped me to do that. And I think even couples could apply that, where it would be, if one especially has a problem with yelling, but even if you both, to agree on some sign or some word that would be a very random, it definitely wouldn't be part of your conversation, that would mean, okay, we need to bring it down. That someone, you know, I'm feeling uncomfortable with the level of the conversation right now, and we need to tone it down. But sometimes when people are in the heat, you have to do something that's not
It's out of the norm. It's out of
yeah.
What's
it does
because right
if
then.
You even just try to voice that of you know you're getting too loud, that may just make them angry. So, but if you've already agreed on a code word, you know, whether it was, you know, whatever that may be, that wouldn't normally be part of that conversation. So it's obvious that it's, you know, being used to calm things down. It might help. I just throw that out there because I know how much it helped me to stop yelling at my kids.
Like our granddaughter, just calm down. Yeah. So I think that's really so important, because once you're, obviously there's no gentleness or meekness in yelling at each other, and it's totally counterproductive. Nothing's going to be accomplished while somebody's being yelled at and screamed at, except the other person's going to get mad and so on. You need to be able to put each other in timeouts. And I'm serious. There are times when you have to say, whoa, we're not in control right now. Let's stop. Let's talk tomorrow. We both love the Lord. We love each other, but this is not going very well. Let's step back, have a day or two to think about it, to pray, seek the Lord, and let's get back together and talk when level heads are there. And honestly, most of the times, you're probably not even going to be, it's not going to be a big deal. So many things, is this not true? So many things we yell and argue about just really aren't that big a deal, except it's been lack of sleep and I'm aggravated and that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And I can't believe you did whatever. But if we've stepped back and give it time, give it space, and then if you get together and you're still having problems, you could agree to have somebody talk to you. Meaning, okay, here's the thing, that I have Bob, And I'm going to say, Della, is it okay if I ask Bob his opinion on this? Because we're still not in agreement. It's somebody that we both agree and respect in the Lord that will give us godly counsel. Or she says, can I have Vicky? And I want to talk to Vicky about this. Is that okay? And we give each other permission to talk to somebody that we trust in the Lord that we know is going to give godly counsel. Does that make sense? Because there are times when we're just like, we're not getting anywhere. We got the, we had 2 days apart and we both feel just as strong about it as we did before. And if you need to, come in for counseling. And I'm serious with that too. Just don't let it mess you up. Another thing that's really important in grace and mercy is, you know, I don't have to say anything. Nonverbals. They're sometimes way more damaging than saying something. Whatever. You're just walking away? How disrespectful is that? Really. Think about what you're doing. Is it gentle? Is it kind? Is it meek? Anybody else? Anybody have anything they'd like to share? Nobody? We might have a nice early night tonight, huh? Over the 4th of July weekend. But, you know, there's another thing that I've shared with you guys before, too, and that's that nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? I mean, really, write that down and think about it. Because, honestly, I know how much this woman, wife of mine, my love, cares for me. And she could say anything to me. As long as it's the right heart and attitude.
Yeah, I was going to say.
But it's true.
I was going to say that. As long as I say it with the right attitude.
But I ask her, okay, what did I do wrong or what's going on? I want to know, number one.
Earthquake, what? George.
Okay, feel it? Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Look at the water go.
My water bottle's shaking. That was a good one.
It's still going. It's still going.
Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, I feel it.
Yeah.
Look at that. Wow, it's going good. Yeah. Wow. Does everyone stay? If we have an earthquake, this built... I want you to know, this building is set that the walls fall outward. I'm serious. That's how it's built. That literally the walls will fall outward. So don't go running outside. You'll get smashed outside the door, okay? It's still going. Wow.
That's where the longest earthquakes.
Okay. Amen.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Touch him, Lord.
Touch him, Lord. Keep him safe. And please let nothing of any harm come to anyone and first responders.
Yep. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. So again, I want to reiterate, so you guys know whether you're in here or not. The building is built that the walls fall outward if there's an earthquake, so don't go running outside because that would be more dangerous for us. But everybody should be safe. Your kids will be fine. Nothing, you know, nothing major happens. So, when you go home, or you can tell everyone you had an earth-shaking experience tonight. Pastor Jack can ask how to go. God moved. He shook the place. Amen. Yeah, how to be meek. Again, it's really important to understand that if I trust you, you can say anything to me, honestly. And if you trust me, I could say anything to you. You know, and God can use that. So make sure that you as spouses, make sure that you know how much you care for each other so that God can use your words with each other and they're not negative words. Anybody else have anything else they say before we want to go rock and roll and eat? We might have rock and roll too coming up soon. Yes. I don't know if anyone else has it, but I'm looking right now. I'm updating on earthquakes to see what it was. Does anybody have anything that shows yet? 4.8 in Ridgecrest. Oh. Now this says 5.0. Yeah. 7.1? We're at Mexico, but there was a 7 minutes ago, it says in Searles Valley was 5.0 too.
That's the one I saw.
Yeah. 120 miles. So that's the same area as the one a couple days ago. 7.1 in Ridgecrest?
Wow. I was going to say, for us to feel that strong here,
that's
like
humongous. Let's pray again,
wow.
Billy. Lord, again, we come before you and we pray for those in Ridgecrest and the outlying areas, Lord. We ask that you give strength and wisdom to the first responders, as was prayed earlier. And Lord, those that are in epicenter, help us to know how we should respond. Lord, protect us, but protect them and strengthen them. Lord, God, we give them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys don't have things prepared for earthquake at your home too, I know this is an earthquake seminar, but seriously, have water, have with your families. Our family lives 20 minutes this way and 10 minutes that way. We've talked to them about it in a major emergency, where we're going to meet if there's no phone service and stuff, so we know everyone's okay. Communicate those things with each other so that you're going to know that the family's safe and are okay. So, well, let's close in prayer. And those of you who want to eat and still have the stomach for it, you're welcome to stay and eat. Lord, we do come before you. We thank you for this night. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the communication we had. Continue to fill us with your spirit. Help us to be meek, Lord. Help us to be gentle in our relationships, whether it's with our spouse or our kids or anyone we come into contact with, Lord. So we give you this night in Jesus' name. Amen.